you're wondering, didn't we have that scripture last week? We did. Very intentional. We are seeing this series as so anchored in the story of the Good Samaritan. We are seeing this story of the Good Samaritan as so foundational that we're having a week, second week on this story. There's so much here, so much we didn't have a chance to say last week. But this series is called, it's about gospel neighboring. That's a term that Tim Keller and others have used for this idea that we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I tell you, I was really encouraged last week. Not that I was surprised, but I was really, really excited to see the kind of energy that is in this congregation for this concept, this idea, this such vital part of living out our faith in Jesus Christ. And Ruthie's story, Rick and Ruthie's story is just one of many that are out there. And I want to invite you next week, I want to feature another story or maybe two. If you have a story of how God is giving you an opportunity, maybe a surprising opportunity to show love to a neighbor, we want to hear those stories, because that's how we encourage one another. And I've told you last week that you have to be really careful when you preach on something. Austin knows this. Others know this. God will test you. God will give you opportunities. And I have a few of those stories from this week. God will give you opportunities to practice what you preach. That's for sure. And that's a good thing. Keeps us honest. Keeps us real. One of the things the scriptures we are rooting ourselves in this series is this idea that it's all about what Jesus has done for us. That if we don't anchor it in the gospel, we can very easily be loving neighbors just out of a sense of our own self-righteousness, our own pride, or aren't I a wonderful person? And we can, as soon as we don't receive the gratitude we think we deserve, we get an attitude, and that's not the gospel at all. But Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I've mentioned that Tim Keller, a message he gave was so helpful to me in preparing this series of sermon, that Jesus was the ultimate good neighbor to us. That imagine the worst neighbor you could possibly have, and that's you and me. Just imagine what that might be. The guy that's blowing all kind of grass on your sidewalk or whatever is most offensive to you. That's us, times 25 or 1,000, you know. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And one of my other favorite verses from Ephesians. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you were that offensive neighbor, you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Until we are rooted in this idea, this understanding of how much we needed help, rescue, until we realize how much we've been rescued, we've been neighbored, only as we have an understanding of that are we able to live this out in ways that are authentic and real and life-giving. Last week I used this illustration of a movie. How sometimes when they produce a movie, well, often, they always do this, they have what they call extras in the movie. How many of you remember when Witness was filmed? This is going to date some of you. Going back to what, 1984? I don't know what it was. Harrison Ford. This movie about Amish was filmed here in Lancaster County. And everybody probably knows someone who was in that movie in some way. My dad had a friend who was a consultant, and he was in that movie, and there's a scene where you can see him. He grew up Amish, and he's in that movie, and he's eating bread at one of the scenes, and he's famous. But the movie extras are people who get invited into the background, like in a cafe. There's two people having coffee, but there's people in the background, and one guy's going to the bathroom, and that's someone you know, and that's a big deal. Your friend is an extra in that movie. And I talked about how in our lives, the story of our lives, that we tend to start thinking about the big main events. You have your job you do, and you have your family, and you have those things that you think are the most important things in your life, and they're very important. And we think of some people like our neighbors who live around us, or the waiter at the restaurant. They're just periphery. They're extras. They're not really the main objective or calling in our lives. They're just in the background, like movie extras. And I want to be calling you throughout this series to pay attention. Those people you think of as just extras in your story oftentimes are the main event. They are people placed there by the sovereign choice of God in close proximity to you. Let me tell you a little story here. I heard this last night. Yesterday was the wedding of Amanda Horst and Will Finke. Wonderful experience for the Randars Horst family. And at the reception, I had the privilege of sitting right across from Elton Horst, who so many of you know. Elton was the manager of Oregon Dairy Restaurant for 30-plus years, and he is free and retired and doing other things he loves. He'll make no secret that he is glad to be done with that heavy responsibility, managing a restaurant. Tough work. But I said to Elton, and he, by the way, I texted him this morning and said, do I have permission to share this story? He said, absolutely. Shout out from the mountaintops. So I said, Elton, Oregon Dairy is an amazing restaurant. Do you know that more church meetings and Bible studies happen there than any restaurant I know? And he said, absolutely. That's a huge part of all the big church decisions happen at Oregon Dairy. All the Bible studies happen at Oregon Dairy. It's true. But then he looked at me, and he had a passion in his eyes. And he said, you know what's sad? He said, in 30-some years, he said, I'll tell you, Christian groups do not have a good reputation at our restaurant. So tell me more, because I'm part of a lot of those meetings. He said, you know, Christian groups will sit there with their Bibles, the big Bibles open, having a Bible study, and they'll treat the wait staff shabbily, and they tip poorly. Not everyone, but that is the reputation. I said, wow, Lord have mercy. I said, I need to hear this. Tell me more, Elton. And he was willing to share. It was a great conversation that I needed to hear. And it was a reminder of how easy it is for us as Christians to, you know, you say, I'm going to a Bible study at Oregon Dairy, and we're going to talk about reaching out to our community and sharing Jesus. And we're there looking at the Bible, we're talking about the story of the Good Samaritan, and then we are rude to the waitress or waiter. And we tip them poorly. And we wonder why we're not effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. I needed to hear it. It's a good reminder for all of us that people like wait staff might be the most important part of why you are at that restaurant rather than the meeting you're there. They feel like they're just an extra, but they're actually your neighbor that God called us to love. And I just felt like when I heard that story from Elton last night, I said, wow, that fits right in. Who are those extras in your life? They just happen to be there. They're in close proximity to you at school. The locker might be down close to yours. It's just they work close to you. They live next door. They're just part of the background. But they are a huge part of God's calling on your life. You didn't choose them, but they're in your life for a reason. And God will use you to bless them and them to bless you. There's the adventure of knowing Jesus and saying God puts people in our lives on purpose. There's another verse that I want to introduce to us today, a very familiar verse that I think is so important in this whole series, and it's this. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I love this understanding of God pitched his tent among us. And that's, as I understand, one of the more literal ways of understanding this verse. That God came into our world and lived here. It's the incarnation. And it's a huge part of our understanding of the Christian life. That God came and made his dwelling among us. And I think it has so much to say to us about how we understand where we live and what God is calling us to do and to be in the places where we are. You know, you think about if there was an angelic committee up in heaven thinking through this idea. And this is a little far-fetched, but the idea is proposed. Hey, how about God, you become a human being and go down there to earth and live there for about 3 years. You'd still be God, but you'd go as a baby and you'd live a human life. You'd feel pain. You'd suffer. And there's this idea of the redemption of humankind, but you'd actually go and live there for a while first and teach and live and have friends and go to parties and sit with people and cry with people. And if you're sitting around that angelic council, you say, all right, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. And yet that is the amazing truth of what God did. That God chose to actually come in the flesh and pitch his tent, so to speak, among us, actually move into the neighborhood. He didn't have to do that. But that gives us a foundation for how we then live for Jesus in this world. Incarnational, you know, has such a high priority in what they call incarnational ministry, that they place a huge priority on that wherever you live, your most important ministry is among those who you live close to. That they want you to be moving into the neighborhood and having your highest priority, your prayer priority, your relationship priority be on people who live near and around you. And that's so true for all of us. And that's where we want to look at that today, of what it means to see where you live as a mission outpost for God's kingdom. That no one is more equipped to minister on Dawn Avenue in this church in Akron than our family. No one's more equipped to minister on Main Street Akron, where Austin and Janelle now live, than Austin and Janelle. They live there. Take your street. You are in that neighborhood and you know that community better than anyone else in this church. And what we want to do is empower and encourage one another to be faithful to the nudgings and the ways the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities for you to love your neighbor in ways that bless others and bless you in the process. Coming back to the story of the Good Samaritan, there's a lot here. And this teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he's looking to test Jesus. And he asks Jesus, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the law. How do you understand it? And the teacher of the law says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, right on. And then we talked about how the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, or he wanted to put parameters on this. We talked last week about the kid in the back row. How long does this paper have to be? You know, I don't want to do more work than I have to do here. I don't want to waste love on someone who's kind of outside of the box of who you call me to love. And what he's really looking for is he really wants to know who I don't have to love. And so he asks Jesus this question, and Jesus tells this amazing story in which the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan, is the faith hero of the story who shows compassion to the man who was robbed and left for dead along the road. And it's just an amazing story because the surprise is that it's the hated Samaritan who is the one who, if you were along the road, you'd want your enemy to help you. And this really gave everyone who heard the story a lot to think about. But I'll share this. The story of the Good Samaritan, probably many of you have seen this story acted out in skits and dramas. You've known it since you were a child, many of you. My tendency, and maybe this is just my own arrogance, is when I hear Bible stories since I was a kid, you always put yourself in as the good guy in a story. So as a little boy, I'm hearing this story, the Good Samaritan, and they're acting it out. And of course, in my mind, I'm like, I would not have passed by on the other side. I would have stopped to help. And probably you see yourself in that way too, and that's okay. But to really allow the Scriptures to speak to us, we need to allow ourselves to realize that we, in that situation, could have found some very good reasons to pass by on the other side as well. Will you invite yourself to hear it and to consider that that might have been you easier than you can think? I want to give a little bit of a defense to these guys who walked by on the other side, knowing that the right thing to do was to stop. But let me just be their defense attorney for a little bit here. You've got first the Levite who walks by on the other side. But have you considered, we talked about how this road from, I always forget if it's Jerusalem to Jericho or Jericho to Jerusalem. This road was known as a very dangerous road. People got robbed on this road all the time. And, you know, if you're making this trip, if you stop to help every single person that is robbed along this road, you'll never get anywhere. I mean, there's naive people who don't travel this road much, and they might feel guilty about not helping everybody who gets robbed on this road. But I'm telling you, if you're worldly wise and have some experience, you'll know that sometimes you just have to get where you're going. And it doesn't mean you're cold-hearted. It just means you have to take care of yourself, right? And also, think about this. Did you know that robbers work in teams? And what they often do, you have to be wise here, folks, that they'll work in teams and they'll actually have a decoy. Like Andres will go to the side of the road and he'll pretend to be wounded. And then he's got some other guys with him who, as soon as I stop to help him, some naive sap stops to help Andres and help him. And out come the other guys and there they got you. So you can't be naive, right? And so sometimes it's just good stewardship of your own life, right? To not help everybody. All right, I'm not totally buying all this, but this is the way they thought. There's a time where you should be afraid, right? And this is a very natural place to be afraid. Plus, the other thing is, if the wounded guy along the road, if Andres is wounded along the road, and he's still alive, that means the thieves aren't very far off. This just happened. Maybe 20 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, which means they're still in the area. Now, if he's dead, then they're probably long gone. But, hey, there's good reason to not stop. Fear. The message of the story, and we talk about how Tim Keller says, we try to get out of being a good neighbor by trying to limit the who, by trying to limit the when, and we try to limit the how much. And Jesus says, don't you dare limit the who, limit the when, or limit the how much. And he's saying, we need to get past some of our fears. And let me just talk about in my neighborhood. What are the fears that I have in becoming more acquainted with the people who live around me? Honestly, one of those fears is, you know, this is a little up close and personal. It's one thing for me to be out there sharing the gospel here, preaching the word, but when I go home, that's kind of my refuge. And if I start getting to know my neighbors better, they may see the hypocrisy in my life. It's a little too close. I prefer to keep my neighbors at a distance because I'm afraid they have too much of a vantage on my life. Maybe you feel that way too. Or perhaps if I get to know my neighbors in a more personal way, they'll ask for more than I want to give. They'll know more about me than I want them to know. Isn't it just more comfortable to kind of keep things at a distance? There's a fear. You know, the people who, when they ask who is my neighbor, the people asking this would have assumed it's literally your neighbor. And what Jesus did was flip the story and say, no, it's much broader than that. But for you and I, perhaps we like to think of this as more metaphorical. And I'd like to say, well, it's not about the people who actually live close to me. And the call and the challenge of this series is going to be, it actually is your literal neighbor. When Jesus says, love your neighbor, for those of us in modern day 21st century society who oftentimes we just live our lives in containers. I move from my house, my air-conditioned house, to my air-conditioned car. I pull out of my garage and off I go. And I pull back in my garage and back in my house. We live in containers. And the invitation is, if we are called to love our literal neighbor, then it means making a few changes in our lives to open up more opportunities to know those people living around us. And I talked last week about how when you start to posture your heart for this, the opportunities come. I shared a story last week. Something happened again yesterday, where my neighbor, these are great neighbors behind us, and we got a phone call, and they said they were going. The young people were going on a youth. They were going on a youth retreat, and they forgot their permission forms. And they were there, and they were getting ready to go on their retreat, and they said, "Okay, can you go to our house? Here's the number for our garage code. Go into our house. The permission forms are on the table. Can you take a picture of those forms, and can you send them to us so we have them so we can go on our youth retreat?" Like, oh wow, this is interesting. Okay, so that's what we did. But as I said last week, ordinarily maybe that would be a little bit of an annoyance, but because I'm working on this series and posturing my heart differently, there's something that rises up in me and says, yes, this is what I'm called to do. And that's not because I'm such a wonderful person, but it's because when you start allowing the Lord to change your perspective, when the opportunities come, you receive them in a different way. Something else that happened yesterday. I was getting ready for a wedding, really didn't have time for this, but my next door neighbor, elderly woman, that she is now in the hospital at Brandywine. And she's quite ill. And I didn't have time to go yesterday, and I don't know how this will happen. You can ask me about this. I'm still finding my way on this. But it's like, I'm not her pastor. But what would it be like for me to go and visit? Not as a pastor, but just as a friend. I'm asking the Lord, what's in this for me? What does it mean? And it's not something I think I would have considered doing, and you'll have to hold me to this. We'll see if it happens. If I weren't in this process of allowing God to stir some of this up in my heart, what does it mean to be a neighbor who I think she'd really appreciate it, but it might just shock her if I show up at Brandywine and visit her? But these are the kind of things that I believe God wants us to ask more questions about. Why not a neighbor go see a neighbor in the hospital? I believe God wants us to have the kind of relationships in the ways that we normally would treat family. We develop relationships with our neighbors that we show the same love for neighbors as we would for our family. That's a stretch for me, and it's probably a stretch for you. But what ways is God calling us in to do that? Going back to the story of the Good Samaritan, I want you to consider the priest. The priest is going along, and I'm going to give a little defense of the priest, why the priest maybe shouldn't stop. And he sees the man along the side of the road, and he thinks to himself, I am a holy man with holy responsibilities. If I go over there, and we'll use Andres again as the guy along the road, if I go over there and check on this guy, and if I touch him, and it happens that he's dead, which he could be, I am now unclean for at least a week, and I can't perform my priestly duties. So I have to just think about the big picture calling on my life, what I'm called to do. Can't help everybody. So I'm going to make a choice. I need to get to Jericho. I need to get going because I have ministry to do as a priest, and this is distracting from my real purpose and calling. And I hope you hear how weak and feeble that sounds. And yet, how often do we do it? That here is something that would seem to be just an extra in the movie, a periphery kind of thing, this guy along the road. I got places to go and people to see. And God says, no, this is actually the most significant thing you are called to in this moment right now. And I'll tell you right now, this speaks to me probably much as anybody here, because as someone who, my work is spiritual, and how easy it is to think that's the most, the pastoral kind of things are the most important things in my life, and I can miss things along the way, like my next door neighbor, who I'm not a pastor to, but I'm called to be a neighbor to. It's just it's a continuing invitation to allow space for interruptions in our lives as we're able. And a lot of times there's far more space in our lives to be interrupted than we like to believe. I want to share one more story about fear. You know, we live in a world where we are increasingly, our world is changing. We hear it all the time at Ministerium. This is not your father or grandfather's Leola anymore. It's not your father or grandfather's Akron anymore or Ephrata anymore. Our communities are changing. They're more diverse. I think about the world my grandparents would have lived in, you know, growing up, living over here in Blue Ball, where a lot of the people would have been just like them. Well, Blue Ball itself is a lot more diverse than it used to be. That the world is coming to us, people of different backgrounds, whether it's in Anglesey or the trailer parks up here, the world is coming to us and our neighbors are different and it stretches us. And we can see this as a bad trend or we can see it as an opportunity to be in mission in the world in ways that were not available to people in Lancaster County in the previous generation. It's an opportunity. But it takes getting past some of the stereotypes we have or some of the times we're scared of people. You know, Rosario Butterfield tells this story, and there's a wonderful teaching that Andres presented to me to listen to. Great, we listened to it together. Great story. Rosario Butterfield tells a story about someone who moved into their neighborhood, and God was working in their hearts in much the same way God's working in our hearts here, to be more attentive to relationships God is calling them to in their neighborhood. And so this man moved into the neighborhood, and immediately he seemed a bit odd. But they pushed through that fear, that reservation, and began trying to build a relationship with him. And everybody in the neighborhood said, you know, something's just not right about that guy. I'm not sure I'd get too friendly with him. But they persevered anyway and began, as much as God allowed them to build a relationship with this guy. Well, it turns out, one day, there were about 6 or 7 police cars around this house. And this man was taken away in handcuffs. And it turns out he was actually running a meth lab in this house, right in the neighborhood. And there were people who said, told you so, told you so, told you something was a little off about that guy. You shouldn't have been, told you. If you Something doesn't feel right. Stay away. Stay away. But the story goes on. Rosario Butterfield and her husband continued to invest in this guy, even if he was in prison. Visited with him in prison. Continued this relationship. They also related to their traumatized neighbors, working together and saying, how do we process what has happened here? But the long story short, this man came to know Jesus through the continued relationship that Rosario Butterfield and her husband had with this man, who everybody else said, stay away from that guy. The point of the story are there things to be afraid of in this world? Yes, there are. No one wants a meth lab next door. But God is with us. And there is risk in this world. And just like the story of the Good Samaritan, the call here, and Jesus knew his listeners, this is a story Jesus made up. Jesus intentionally placed this story on that road to say this was a risky, scary thing that could have, this Good Samaritan could have lost his life helping the one along the road. Are we willing to take risk? And for me, sometimes the bigger risk is not the bigger risk is just getting to know someone who I'm not sure wants to talk to me. It's the little things that lead to the big things. We are going to be commissioning at the end of our service for her work. But I am reminded, I know he would absolutely agree with this, that a missionary who goes to another country, to the other side of the world, is simply changing neighborhoods. That all of us are called to be missionaries, we hear that, but it's ministry is always in your backyard. A missionary who's sent somewhere, they're just simply sent to a different neighborhood. And there's really not as much different about what's going off to do than what you and I are called to do. That he will be in her new neighborhood, and she'll be praying and interceding for the people around her. She'll be trying to build relationships, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. She'll be looking for opportunities as the Spirit leads her, as is appropriate in that moment, to share faith in Jesus. The same calling is in each and every one of us. I want to close with this. A little bit of a homework assignment here. All right, my ushers, my teacher assistants can begin passing out the papers. Start real basic here. The first step is to actually get to know your neighbor's names. And I want to be clear, this series, I am not presenting this as the master teacher. I am one who says, I need help here. I'm learning right along with you. But if you look at this paper up here, right there in the middle, that's your house. Now, your neighborhoods don't all look like this, but just be a little abstract with this. What you are encouraged to do is to see, and you don't have to do this now, take this home with you. Think about your 8 closest neighbors. Who are the 3 houses generally in front of you? Who are the 3 neighbors generally in back of you? This is a little abstract. Who are the 2 people to the sides of you? Your 8 closest neighbors. There's some statistics that are in the Art of Neighboring. Do you know that only 10% of people, and actually I'm not sure I can quite do this yet myself, only 10% of people can actually know the names of these 8. 10%. So you're in good company. First step is to know people's names. And so couples, you can work on this together. Families, work on this together. See what you know. Find out what you don't know. Now this is a little, it has A, B, and C for each one. If you can name, see how many details about this person's life you know. Do you know that they have 3 children, adult children living somewhere else? Write that down. See how many details you know. Now this is not encouraging us to be weird and strange and stalkers of our neighbors. No, it's just showing an interest, praying for God to lead, and inviting the Holy Spirit to open up opportunities that you never knew were there before. And it begins with knowing names. And I'm not always good with names either. And it's amazing to think how easy it is to not know our neighbor's names. And so I would love to hear how this goes for you. See how much you know about your neighbors. I love the concept of a person of peace. You know, it's a little bit like the game Jenga. You ever play Jenga? It's a stack of wood blocks, you know, and you try to push these out. And what the key part of the game is, you don't try to push a block that's not going to move. That's how the tower collapses. But you look for those ones that are somehow the shifting weight of that tower, they slide out. And that's how I really see this whole idea of a person of peace, that God places in your life people of peace, people who the Lord is working in their lives and preparing the way for you to form a relationship with. That when you try to force something, things don't go right. But when you watch for the activity of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I see in my neighbor to the left of me, this relationship with that neighbor, I sense God opening some opportunities in this relationship that I want to continue to push out on and see how God leads. These are Christian people who don't have a church. How can I be a friend, a neighbor to them? Who is God opening up for you as a person of peace? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the adventure of living for you. Thank you that when we walk in obedience to you, you give us a life that is interesting and exciting, and we get the privilege of working alongside of you. Lord, teach us to love our neighbors and teach us to take the advantage of every opportunity. And we thank you that you have called all of us to be mission outposts in those places you have called us to live. And just as you were bold enough to come into our world, Lord, we want to be faithful in the places you have placed us and called us. Help us not to miss the main events you're calling us to because we're too busy thinking about other goals and objectives in our lives. Help us not to miss opportunities you place before us, whether it's in a restaurant, in our neighborhood, in a traffic jam when someone cuts us off. Lord God, help us to be attentive to your work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.